Today is going to be part four of our series, just simply entitled, You Know What They Say. This is an expression we use to communicate some kind of common saying. Like, for instance, you know what they say, no pain, no gain. See, you know it. Well, you know what they say, some things get better over time. You know what they say, I don't believe this one. You know what they say, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Yeah. Well, I had a problem with this as a kid because as a kid growing up, I knocked my front teeth out six different times. And the dentist told me I wasn't allowed to eat apples without cutting them up. Well, I don't got time for that. So I didn't eat an apple a day. Jesus essentially His very first sermon ever, called the Sermon on the Mount, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' manifesto on the best way to live. And in chapter 5, there's this small section where Jesus essentially is using some very common expressions of their day then. And he's highlighting common principles of the scripture that his listeners would have been living by or trying to live by, but they definitely would have been familiar with them. And he goes on, and this is part four. Jesus does six of these, you know what they say, kind of statements. So here's where we've been. In part one, Jesus says, hey, you know what they say, or you know where it's written, you know what they've been saying, do not murder. And everyone's like, so proud of themselves. I have kept that law. Right? And let me put you at ease if you're new here. We took a poll. We took a poll, and there were no murderers here. That was pretty good. And then Jesus elaborates on this law. He says, you know what they say, do not murder. But I say, don't be angry with a brother or sister. And if you weren't here for that, and you're kind of squirming a little bit, I want you to put you at ease. We took a poll. And you're not alone. Because every hand said, I've been angry with a brother or sister. And so Jesus equates hate and murder as the same judgment. And so what we talked about, and that is to live then in God's world. God is Ehad. Remember this word, this Hebrew word Ehad. It means unity with different parts. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Lord our God, Deuteronomy 6:4 in the Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that one is the word Ehad. It's unity with different parts, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And if God is Ehad and he made the whole world Ehad, think about how everything in our universe and atmosphere all balances itself out to be this perfectly operating atmosphere by which you and I can live and breathe and have seasons and crops. It's all held in unity. It's all held in Ehad. But when we are angry with a brother or sister, we are going against what's holding the universe together. When there is division and strife, that anger and hatred goes against Ehad, and every time you go against Ehad, it will wreck your life because God is holding the whole universe together in these principles. So don't be angry. Don't be hateful. In part two, we talked about adultery. Jesus says, well, you know what they say, do not commit adultery. And I would imagine that there was many in the audience that thought, I've done that. And there might have been a couple that slid into the background a little bit, maybe. But Jesus says, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you even look at someone with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And so we talked about transgression and iniquity. Remember this? And we talked about the Hebrew word iniquity. It's a three-letter word, A-V-N, Av, Vav, Nun. In the old Paleo Hebrew, they didn't use block letters. They used hieroglyphics. And so every letter was a picture. Every word was a comic strip. And the word Avon has three letters, Av, Vav, Nun. The first letter is an I. The second letter is a hook. And the third letter is fish multiplying. And so iniquity, which is inward motivation, which lust is an iniquity, iniquity means whatever your eye hooks to multiplies. See, no one ever woke up one day an adulterer, but they were lustful. And so we said, whatever your eye hooks you, which is why the Word of God says, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord and let that multiply in your life. And then last week we talked about divorce. Jesus says, you know what they say. Anyone that wants to get a divorce, just write a certificate of divorce. And then we looked at how Jesus was inserting himself into a first century debate between two main teachers about the issue of divorce. One, both were looking at the law of Moses, because we looked at all the scripture in the Old Testament about divorce, and it didn't say much. There's a command, right? But there was no definition for grounds for the divorce, and so this was highly, highly debated. And so Jesus spoke into that. He says, essentially, first thing he says is, prior to when the law of Moses was ever written about divorce, in the beginning, God created man and woman, and they would become one flesh. So essentially, Jesus says, before the divorce was ever an argument, it was one man and one woman for life. Now, the disciples took this news pretty harshly when Jesus described that divorce. He says he did not command anyone to divorce except for marital unfaithfulness. And the disciples, when they were like, they heard this, they said, Jesus, it's not worth getting married then. Because some believed in divorce, that in any cause divorce. And in the Mishnah, the Jewish writing commentary of the law, the Mishnah even says, if she burns your toast, you can give her a certificate of divorce. And obviously we all would be like, of course. No, I'm just kidding. We'd be like, we are all like, that's crazy. But that is how prevalent divorce was. And Jesus inserts himself and says, in other words, here's a principle we learned last week. I hope this helped somebody. We say at New Life, we do everything possible to restore marriages. Now, there is a scriptural, lawful way, biblical way to be divorced. Yes, that is true. There's also a biblical way to remarry. Yes, that is true. But even, here's what we say. The sin is not the reason to divorce, but the unrepentant pattern of sin would be. So there may be a mistake, there may be a failure, but we're going to believe for restoration. We're going to believe in complete restoration, and we're going to do everything possible. Come on, somebody help me. We're going to do everything possible. One more time. We're going to do everything possible. Amen. Right? Okay. I have had some feedback from our message last week, and I will tell you, I had people come up to me last week, over the last course of the week. I had no idea they were previously divorced, and they've been remarried. Some of them even remarried for decades of time, and they got set free from the shame and guilt that they've been through last week. God did an awesome work here last week on the topic of divorce. God did an awesome work and set some people free from guilt and shame, and some people even went through repentance, and they're going to do it right this time. That's awesome. Can we give God some praise for that? That's awesome. That's awesome. All right, no pain, no gain. You know what they say. So we're moving forward today. I want to show you a couple things. We're now halfway through these six statements of Jesus. The first three that we just looked at, murder, adultery, divorce, they're actually a triad. And so what we see is that murder, adultery, divorce, they are all connected. This first series, they're all connected. It's all about treating everyone with dignity. So the first three of his statements, it's a triad. They all have this common theme: treat everyone with dignity. Now we're in the latter part of these six statements, and the next three are also interconnected with a theme. It's a triad of topics, and it's oaths, retaliation, and what to do with our enemies. And the common theme of the next three that we'll go through has to do with unity despite the inevitable conflict of life. So there's going to be conflict, but in it, how to have unity. So we're going to be talking on oath keeping today. We're going to look at the words of Jesus. It's the next one. What he's going to do is Jesus is going to make a summary statement from three verses in the Law of Moses. Now, when I say Law of Moses, I just want you to think Old Testament. More specifically, I'm speaking of the Torah, which is the first five books of our Old Testament. Jesus is going to use three different verses in the Old Testament about oath keeping, and he's going to make one summary statement. I thought it'd be cool if we first looked at the three verses he's going to be referring to. The first is Leviticus 19:12. It says, "Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of God, for I am the Lord." Okay? Then he goes to Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. He says, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." Now, there's two words I'm hearing here. I'm hearing oath and I'm hearing vow, right? He says, when you make a vow to the Lord or take an oath on obligation of yourself, maybe to someone else. I'll show you that in a second. The third verse that Jesus is going to be kind of summarizing is Deuteronomy 23:21. "If you make a vow to the Lord your God and if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin." So it would be a sin to not do what we vow to God. So we see these two little words. We see vows and oaths. A vow is when people make promises to God. That's a vow. And specifically, this is how they would have seen it in the first century, the audience that Jesus is talking to. They understood a vow was to God and an oath was to people. So when you make an oath, you're making a promise. It's person to person. That's an oath. Person to God, that is a vow. So now let's look at what Jesus says. Matthew 5:33. This is where we are today. Jesus says, again, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago." So again, here's our fourth statement. You know what they say, all right? He says, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." All you need to simply say is this. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Are you confused? Are you wondering how in the world are we going to talk about this? It seems, well, there is something going on here that Jesus is speaking to. The first thing that Jesus is saying, I'll show you how, he's saying, don't use God to get what you want. Because there's a problem going on in the early first century here. And here's what's happening. When making oaths, people were invoking the name of God to convince the other party to do the deal, to close on the deal. It would probably go a little something like this. "Hey, Steve, can I borrow your donkey?" "No, I don't want you to borrow my donkey." "Steve, if you let me borrow your donkey, I'll return it. I promise." "No, I know what happened the last time you borrowed my donkey. You rear-ended it, you know?" "Steve, can I borrow your donkey? And when I return it, it will not only be in perfect condition, I will also give you a goat." "I don't want to do that deal." And now he realizes Steve doesn't trust him. So he says, "Steve, let me borrow your donkey. I'll return it in perfect condition with a goat. I swear in the name of Yahweh, this is to be true. I will do it." He goes, "Whew, you swear by Yahweh? I swear by Yahweh." You see, and so it was a way people would convince others, "I'm more trustworthy than you think I am because I swear by the name of God." Jesus is saying, no. Just simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Deuteronomy 5:11 says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." So to misuse the name of God is to attach God's name to things he didn't attach his name to. That would be a misuse of the name of God. It'd be like when a child tells his sibling, I'm not going to tell stories today because my mom is here. Hi, Mom. It'd be like when a child tells his siblings, hey, Dad told me I can do this. Say, what? Yeah. Dad told me I can use your bike. Or it'd be like, Dad told me that you need to take out the trash right now. Dad said that? Dad said that. But it's your turn. I'm confused too. But he also said, you better do what he said. Or else. Well, I guess I better take out the trash then. Come on, somebody, help me out here. Like, I think we've all maybe misused the name of our parents before. Mom said, no, she didn't. Oh, yes, you did. And then you find out it was all a hoax. Anytime you attach God's name to something that he wouldn't attach his name to, it's misusing the name of the Lord. Evil has been done in the name of God. Did you know that just a few hundred years ago, people used the Bible to justify racism? That black people came from the line of Ishmael? This is true. Evil has been done in the name of God. And it convinces people, or you convince yourself of your own issues and you justify it because you use the name of God. And listen, that is wrong. And God says, if you misuse the name of your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And people have misused the name of God from platforms and stages to get people to do what they want them to do. People have promised prosperity in the name of God. Oh, come on, somebody's going to write a check for $1,000 and you're going to get healed. Listen, it's wrong. It's wrong. We don't give to get. And if any pastor or any leader or any some kind of so-called spiritual leader that you can hear on the radio or see on the TV or on YouTube, if they are telling you that God will be moved if you do something that somehow benefits that person, they're misusing the name of the Lord, and it's wrong. It is wrong. Satan did this in the garden with Adam and Eve. Did God really say you can't touch it? Yeah. Satan did this with Jesus when he was in the wilderness for 40 days. Hey, Jesus, and what's he do? He uses the Bible. He says, it is written. He's tempting Jesus with the Bible. So to attach God's name to something that God wouldn't attach his name to, that's a tactic of the devil himself. So to say, God told me, in order to make your view or your option stronger, is misuse of the name of God. And this happens in Christian circles. Somebody might have an idea and they want to be heard. They want to get their way. So they'll super spiritualize it. God told me, and this is what we're going to do. That drives me a little crazy. So let me give you a tip. Let's say you do feel that God told you to do something, okay? This is how we say it. This is how I say it. I say, I've prayed about this, and I sense the Lord leading us in this direction. Will you pray about it and tell me what you sense too? We know in Scripture that every word of prophecy needs to be what? Judged, right? So as your pastor, I want you to know, I don't walk into our board meetings and say, God told me, and I'm the man of God, and this is what we're doing. And trust me, I go into, whether it's a board meeting, or whether it's a staff meeting, or a counseling session with a couple, and I have a sense from the Holy Spirit of the direction to go. But it's on me to lead and influence and have unity in decisions. So I've prayed. I sense God's leading in this particular direction. Does that make sense? Does that feel right? Do we have peace? What concerns could there be, right? We don't use God's name to get what we want. That would be misuse of his name. Is this making sense to anybody? Is this helping you? So even if I'm one-on-one with somebody and I feel like the Holy Spirit gave me a word for them, I don't say, thus saith the Lord. It better be right. It better be good, right? But I will say, here's what I feel like God might be saying. And I'll say it. Then I'll ask them, does that make sense? And sometimes their eyes are this big. And they're like, how did you know that? I didn't know that. Like I said, I just feel like maybe the Lord was telling me to say that. So that gives glory to God, not man, right? And it allows there to be unity and understanding. We don't use God to get what we want. Husbands and wives shouldn't operate their marriage this way. God says, I'm the man of the house, so you'll submit to me. Listen, if you have to tell somebody you're the leader, you're not. You might be the head of that house, but she's the neck, and she can turn you any way she wants. I'm just kidding. Seriously. Okay. Number two, don't use manipulation as a way out. So in this oath keeping that was going on in Jesus' time, they also had great reverence for the name of God. And so many had the conviction that you can't try to pronounce the name of God or write the name of God. And if you ever see some Hebrew writings, when they write the name of God, that one of the letters they'll star out. They have such reverence for the name of God, they won't write the whole thing. The name of God was the name of God that was given to Moses at the burning bush. When he says, who are you? And he's like, I am that I am. And this name of God right there is called the Tetragrammaton. It's a really long word for a really short word that was just really four letters, Yu, He, Vav, He, which is where we get the word Jehovah and the word Yahweh. But they thought it was out of reverence for the name of God. They wouldn't say it. They wouldn't write it. They replaced Yud, He, Vav, He because it also phonetically didn't make sense. So it's like, how do you pronounce it? We shouldn't try because it's God's name. They replaced it with the name Adonai instead, which is how we get the word Lord in the English translation. So they didn't want to really swear by the name of God, so they would swear by something closely related to God. Like, hey, listen, you let me borrow your donkey, and I'll return it with a goat. I swear by the temple. I swear by the temple. Or I swear by my head, on my head. It's kind of like the mafia. I swear by my mother. Come on, Johnny. Do the deal. I swear by my mother. You know, you came over. You had her cannolis. I swear by my mother. On my mother's grave. And every mafia boss cannot be trusted. Right? So they'd be like, I swear by the temple. I swear by Jerusalem. They didn't want to use the name of God because it was too revered. Some of them felt this way. And then when they shows up and the donkey's been all banged up and there's no goat, he's like, we had a deal. You swore by the temple. But I didn't really use the name of God. So, what do you mean? You swore by the Lord. Technically, I swore by the temple, not God. So, gotcha. And this kind of bait and switch was happening. It was manipulative. And Jesus, again, he's teaching us how to live in unity when there's conflict. That's why Jesus said in the scripture that we read, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the king, or by your head." In other words, Jesus is saying, no matter what you swear by, you're swearing by me, because I made it all. You swear by anything on earth. I swear by that tree. It's God's tree. And you're misusing the name of God in this oath. So Jesus is, again, he's saying simply this. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, be trustworthy. Be trustworthy. Because when it comes to this, how they were manipulating each other, Jesus is ultimately making one bigger point here, that there is a fundamental breakdown if you need to resort to using manipulation to make yourself seem more trustworthy. This happens today, that people will utilize manipulation to puff themselves up, to look more trustworthy, to get what they want from people, and it's wrong. It's not trustworthy. People, they're finding ways to manipulate and to deceive, trying to make their words seem more significant with the aim to impress other people so they get what they want. It's manipulation. But 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that we are to love one another, and love is patient, it is kind, it doesn't envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. And again, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So three, be open, be honest, be transparent in relationships. Oath-keeping was becoming a game. I want to make this oath, but I also need a way out. I'll swear by the temple. I'll swear by Jerusalem. And then when you don't make your end of the deal, you're like, well, I didn't really say. Be open, be honest, be transparent in relationships. But anything you swear by is in part God's creation. So you're technically invoking the name of God. So how about you just let your yes be yes and your no be no? In other words, how about just have the integrity and character to be trustworthy? To be trustworthy. No taking advantage of people. No games. Trustworthiness. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In the Greek, this last part where Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, the Greek says it like this. Let your answer be yes, yes, or no, no. In some translations, I think the ESV says it this way too. Let your answer be yes, yes, or no, no. Because in the Greek, anytime a word is repeated, it's repeated for greater emphasis. So in other words, if I say yes, you can count on it. You can count on it. And if I say no, I'm not lying. It's no. Let your yes be a yes, yes, or a no, no. But the reality is, humanity has gone to great lengths to avoid having real and transparent, authentic interactions with others. So we lie, we deny, or we exaggerate. Learn how to own your mistakes You could say something like, I know you can't trust me because of my actions, but will you give me one more chance? Have open and honest, transparent relationships. So again, let's look at our verse, Matthew 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need is simply to say, let your yes be yes, or your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Anything beyond a yes and a no is evil. So here's what I want to tell you. Let's cooperate. Cooperate. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. The prefix co means together. It means joint together. Jointly. So let's jointly work together. Let your yes be a yes, yes, and your no be a no, no. Let's jointly work together. Again, what's the theme of these next three? Unity when there's conflict. Let's cooperate and trust. Let your answer be yes, yes, or no, no. Would you stand with me this morning? So, Father, you're the best. You're the best dad that I've ever had, and it's so comforting to know that we can trust you, fully and completely trust you. And what we read about today is you're asking us also to be trustworthy. So Lord, may you deal with our hearts, our integrity, and our character. And Father, right now, I just pray that as we worship you one last time, we pray for any need in the church that you would provide. In Jesus' name, amen.